Will you pray with me, please? Well, God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I was growing up, I got into my fair share of disagreements and scrapes with my peers. I know you will find this hard to believe, but not everyone in my school thought I was adorable and charming. It was nothing serious, just the typical stuff of adolescent boyhood. But when I was in middle school, a friend who I thought was one of my best friends, a friend who I thought I could count on who would have my back no matter what, that friend betrayed me and embarrassed me. And that betrayal of my trust by someone whom I thought I could count on, someone who I thought was in my inner circle, well, that hurt more, far more than any of the roughest scrapes and tumbles I ever had with anybody else. One of the hardest things about being a human is the pain that comes when someone you trusted, someone you thought was in your inner circle, someone you thought you could depend on, betrays you. And unfortunately, I think for most of us, at least of a certain age, that's a universal human experience. We all have conflict and disagreements with people outside our circle and outside our tribe. That's part of the human experience. It's just how life is. But my goodness, that pain, that agony, that sorrow that comes when we feel betrayed and attacked by someone on the inside. And that brings us to our story for today. This spring and summer, we're reading and preaching our way through the Acts of the Apostles, or simply Acts for short. And as we've said all along, Acts really can be read as volume 2 of the Gospel according to Luke. And you may recall that in Luke's Gospel, Jesus called 12 apostles, 12 disciples, the first 12 disciples. Now, we know that Jesus had far more followers than just these 12. But these 12, they formed Jesus' inner circle. These were the men that Jesus confided in. These were the men that accompanied Jesus almost everywhere he went. These were the 12 that were there in the upper room on that night when Jesus talked to them about his pending death and resurrection, when Jesus took bread, gave thanks for it, broke it, and gave it to them. These 12 were on the inside. And for 3 years, they'd had their share of scrapes and run-ins and been in tight spots together. They had their share of people on the outside that they were dealing with. Not everyone was responsive to the good news about Jesus Christ. But it was a betrayal from the inside that led directly to Jesus hanging in agony on the cross. It was one of their own. It was Judas who led the temple police to Jesus in the garden. It was Judas who betrayed Jesus with a kiss. And so when we come to our story today, the disciples, the early church, is facing what many commentators have called the first crisis of faith to face the church. How to go about rebuilding, recovering from such a devastating breach of trust. So I invite you now to listen for a word from God from the Acts of the Apostles, beginning in the first chapter at the 15th verse. And as I read, I want to make a note. If you're reading along in your pew Bible, you'll see this, but reading aloud, it sounds kind of clunky because we have a narrator's voice, and then Peter stands up again to make a speech, and then the narrator adds in some parenthetical commentary, and then Peter resumes his speech. So I'm going to try and signal to you, if you're not reading along, where those breaks happen. So listen now for a word from God. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers. And together, the crowd numbered about 120 persons. And Peter said, "Friends, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit through David foretold concerning Judas, who became a guide for those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. And then Luke adds this parenthetical note, referring to Judas. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his bowels gushed out. This became known to all the residents of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their language Hakel Dama, that is, field of blood. And then Peter continues his speech. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead become desolate, and let there be no one to live in it, and let another take his position of overseer. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us to his resurrection. So they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed and said, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So the sum total of Christians in the world to that point was 120 people could have easily fit into this room. The whole church in the world to that point was that small. The resurrected Jesus had just ascended into heaven, but they were still there in Jerusalem waiting on this promise of power from the Holy Spirit. And they had just endured this major betrayal. And the one who had betrayed them, remember, this was someone that they'd been to battle with for 3 years, someone they'd broken bread with, someone they thought they knew, had betrayed them, and then they just learned he had died in this horrific way. So it's not too much of a stretch to say that the church is facing its first crisis of faith. So what to do? I think it's worth noting that apparently they never even countenanced the idea of leaving Judas's position among the apostles unfilled. They didn't say, well, 11's just as good as 12. Let's carry on. No, for starters, Jesus had appointed 12 apostles, not 11. So they knew they needed to fill that spot. And as women and men who had been brought up reading the Hebrew Scriptures, they would have known the significance of the number 12. They would have grown up hearing stories about Jacob and his 12 sons, who later became the patriarchs of the 12 tribes of ancient Israel. So they knew that 11 wouldn't do. They knew they had to find someone to take Judas's share of the ministry of apostleship. But also notice that they didn't just grab the closest warm body and plug him in. No, they developed some qualifications. In their minds, whoever took this spot needed to be somebody who was mature. Couldn't be somebody who was brand new to the movement. Needed to be somebody they'd known for a while. And so after developing that list of qualifications, they had two names before them. And then comes the part of this passage that kept grabbing my attention this week. I kept coming back to it. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. You know everyone's heart. I submit to you that this wasn't just a simple prayer, lifting up to God their personal preferences after hearing the report of the nominating committee. You know everyone's heart, they prayed. You know the pain we are feeling from this incredible breach of trust. You know our distress. You know how vulnerable we are in this moment, Lord. You know how easily it would be for us to fall into cynicism or to just let our hearts be hardened and to quit. You know how easy it would be for us to take all the baggage that Judas's betrayal has left us and put it on the shoulders of whoever you've called to lead us in this ministry next. Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us a way forward. Show us what you have in mind for us. Lord, you know everyone's heart. So my friend, maybe you've recently suffered a betrayal of some kind. Maybe someone whom you trusted, who you thought you could depend on, someone you thought would have your back no matter what, has disappointed you, hurt you, left you shaken and doubting yourself. Maybe you find yourself in these days enduring your own faith crisis of a sort, living in this in-between time, wondering what's going to happen next. Maybe for whatever reason, your heart is broken this day. My friend, if that's you, I invite you to remember the example of your great-grandmothers and your great-grandfathers in the faith. When they found themselves facing a crisis of trust and a crisis of faith, they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. You know everyone's heart. To me, friends, one of the things that's most compelling about the gospel of Jesus Christ is that the gospel says that in Christ, God became fully human. Fully human. That means that God knows firsthand what it's like to be you. God knows what it is to be tired. God knows what it is to have a head cold. God knows what it is to be confused and frightened. God knows firsthand what it is, what that feels like to love someone so much that it physically hurts. And God knows firsthand what it's like and the pain that comes when that love is not returned or even betrayed. One of my favorite psalms says that God knows a word before it's even on our tongues. The psalmist says God knows us better than we even know ourselves. So my friend, if you are heartbroken this morning, I want you to know this. God knows all about it. God knows. God knows your heart and knows what it's like. And the good news of the gospel, friend, is that God is in the business of making a way forward when there's no possible way. When your ancestors, Abraham and Sarah, were getting up in years, and it had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women, as Genesis so delicately puts it. And they were wondering if God's promise of making of them a great nation would die with them in their old age. God made a way forward when there was no possible way. When your ancestors in faith were standing with Pharaoh's chariots charging at them on one side and the deep Red Sea on the other, and there was no way, God opened a hole in the water and made a way forward. When your Savior was crucified, dead and buried, and shut up tight in the tomb, and death had had its way, and there was no way forward, God made a way. Lord, you know everyone's heart. This I have come to believe in my heart of hearts. God is in the business of making a way when there's no way. From Genesis to Revelation and back again, when people are stuck, when they're hurting, when they're frightened, it's when God does God's best work. Lord, you know everyone's heart. God knows you, my friend. God knows your heart. God knows you better than you know yourself. And if you will open yourself to God, if you will lay open your heart before God in prayer, God will make a way for you too. And God will make a way for us. My goodness, are these difficult days to be a community of faith. Conversations I've been having with clergy colleagues in our community and across the country, all of us are saying, my goodness, are these difficult days to be a community of faith. There are so many things coming at us from outside all at once. The end stages, we pray, of this pandemic. The continued fallout from the most contentious election season in our lifetimes. Our ongoing struggles with racism and its impact upon our past and our present and our future. And the list goes on and on. There are so many things coming at our community. And I don't know if y'all noticed this, but we're not always of one mind about how to respond to those. And there's so much conflicting information out there. In his book, Leaders Eat Last, Why Some Teams Pull Together and Others Don't, author Simon Sinek says that human beings are hardwired. We're hardwired. We're designed by God. He's not a theologian, but I'll say we're designed by God to work together in teams, to come together in groups, to solve common problems. He observes that among the other living creatures with which we share this planet, we human beings were not the biggest or the strongest or the fastest of the animals. We did not come to rule through brute strength or speed or ferocity. We came to rule the earth by coming together, by communicating and sharing ideas and working together to solve problems. And he observes that when we can do that, when we can pull together and circle the wagons, so to speak, when we can trust that everybody in our group has the interests and safety of the group as a priority, then the team can fend off all kinds of attacks from the outside and overcome insurmountable odds. And you can think of example after example. But when teams fail, he says, it's usually not because the team got overrun from the outside. When teams fail, he says, it's usually because the team suffered a betrayal from within. When the team spends more of its energy worried about being hit from behind, being stabbed in the back, that's when the outside forces overwhelm the team. So says Simon Sinek. I think he's right. So friends, this is a time for us to focus on being the church and remembering that we're not just another social club that does some good in the community. Will Willimon is a bishop in the Methodist Church, and he said one time, somebody said to him, "Bishop, you know the line between the Rotary Club and the Methodist is getting pretty thin, and the Rotary meets at a convenient time and serves lunch." We're the church. We're the body of Christ. And this is a time for us to remember that Christ teaches us that those who would become the greatest of all must be willing to become the least of all and servant of all. This is a time for us to outdo one another in showing honor to each other. A time for us to bear with one another, to forgive one another, and to be cultivating those fruits of the Spirit. Gentleness, patience, humility, self-control. We are all tired, every one of us. We have all been through some trauma in the last several months. Some of us have suffered it more severely than others, but all of us have been through something. We're all wondering what comes next. So this is a time for us to pray. Lord, you know everyone's heart. You know us, God. You know us better than we know ourselves. And if we will do that, friends, if we will open our hearts to God in prayer, God will show us and lead us in the way forward. Thanks be to God. Amen.